John 1:1 and John 1:14, and then for the sermon, we'll just have the Gospel of John open before us and turn to various passages. God's inerrant word is infallible. It's without error. And we read in the first verse of John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We just sang it earlier to open the service. Gloria in excelsis Deo. It's Latin. And we're used to it. It was great from my perspective here to see not only the children down here, of course, singing it without a hymnal open, which is beautiful. And then watching some of your faces too. Some of you that I know have been worshiping here since you were a child. And that you're here still in this sanctuary and you're singing the Christmas carols in 2021. Gloria in excelsis Deo. It means glory in the highest to God. Glory in the highest to God. And one of the last stanza, in fact, it was the meditation in the sanctuary. "Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Glory in the highest to God." There's so much there, and there's so much that has to do with His humility and how much with His exaltation. Because there's the humiliation, and there's His being incarnate, and He's a child, He's a baby, and yet there is this majesty and this glory. And so often during Advent, it's possible to overdo one or the other. Perhaps to think only in terms of Jesus' meekness, the baby, the baby, the baby, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, without seeing the glory and the majesty in the midst of it. I want us to, as that hymn says, go to Bethlehem. I want to encourage you to be thinking in terms of what is my perception of the child in the manger? Who is he? Who is he really? And then I want you to think in terms of, be honest with yourself, do I think more majesty or do I think more meekness? Or do I think more meekness or more majesty? I guess I just said that twice. And then what difference does that make? Has that and does that really make a difference in my life? There are so many things that are vital. There are doctrines that are vital to the Christian faith. I had someone in my office this week who quoted someone else. I'm going to make sure I get this right. "How can you love something in your heart if you don't know it in your head?" And sometimes we think of doctrine that way because we got to learn it. We got to hear it. But only then is it going to move from head to heart. And I'm going to embrace it. For example, the eternality of Jesus. It sounds like a doctrine, doesn't it? But the fact that He is eternal. Jesus always has been, is, and always will be God. The fact that He is the fulfillment of prophecies is absolutely vital. When I say vital, it's vital to the Christmas story, which means it's vital to the gospel, which means it's vital to my salvation, which means it's vital to my eternal security. My only hope of living forever and ever and ever is the fact that Jesus has lived forever and ever, and He is God, and He's the fulfillment of prophecies, and He is sinless, and He was born of a virgin. Back in 1973, when we, the PCA, pulled out of the PCUS, I wish I'd gotten the note. I read them this week, and then I didn't write them down, but my understanding was, more than 30% of the ministers in the PCUS did not believe in the virgin birth. You think about it and know, by God's grace, pulling out and having the PCA nearing 50. And you've had 50 years nearly, that might be, two generations of being in a denomination where there is not one minister who denies the virgin birth. As far as we know, they've confessed. They believe in the virgin birth. What a blessing. 50 years. In this very room, this very sanctuary, The fact that he's sinless. The fact that he's a lamb without blemish. You can look back at the confession of our faith this morning. This is vital. His humiliation, being born in a low condition, under the law, undergoing miseries in this life, enduring the wrath of God, cursed death of the cross, the fact that he was buried, and he continued under that power of death for a time. This morning, as we're making our journey through Advent, let's remember not to forget the glory in the midst of the incarnation. The exaltation in the midst of the humiliation. The glory in the midst of the majesty in the midst of his meekness. Marty alluded to the fact we sometimes forget it, but think in terms of Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. When he became man, he became man forever and ever and ever. The second person of the Godhead. 100% God, 100% man. He remains man today. And he always will be. God and man. So his exaltation, again, if you look at the confession, consists his rising from the dead on the third day, ascending into heaven, sitting at his right hand, the Father's right hand, coming to judge the world at the last day. I wanted to go back to John because we've been in it for 10, 11 months just to see sort of just to pull out some passages that remind us of this. And if you were here even two or three times, I bet you heard it being said from this pulpit, John wants you to know Jesus is God. He's all about us knowing that he is eternal. We learn that the meek one is a lion, that this lamb is a king, that the spotless lamb, the spotless sheep is a sovereign shepherd. We say the babe was wrapped in swaddling cloths. We could say God Almighty, the second person, was wrapped. It's actually more because he's human through and through, but he was wrapped in human flesh. This is, again, we're thinking, who is this child in the manger? Majestic and or meek, and then what difference does that make in my life? You see the outline and where that outline came? I have no idea. I found it in my files about 2 weeks ago from something in the 90s, which means some of the content, too, may be stolen. But it's a great outline, and it's something you can take home. You can use it this week in your Advent journey. We'll keep coming back to that. Advent journey. The eternal Word is the incarnate Savior. We've really already made this point that Jesus is God. But in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Eternal. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word took on flesh. Think, again, second person, flesh, and dwelt among us. Think about the dwelling. I'm doing this Advent book that I know many of you have purchased. And in the, well, I'm going to read another quote, too. This was from George Whitfield. This was the first devotional in our Advent book this season, this year. Let us consider our duty in the true observation thereof, of the right way for the glory of God and the good of immortal souls to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whitfield, this is a parenthesis, but Whitfield even encourages about our behavior in the midst of Advent. I've never really thought about this. Let me beseech you to have a regard, a particular regard to your behavior at this time of year. For indeed, the eyes of all are upon you, and they would rejoice much to find any reason to complain of you. And it's in the context of having a Savior being born for you and not talking about him to others. This is what I was looking for, and this was the second Advent devotional this year. Skip Ryan. What is truth? 25 times in the Gospel of John, we read about truth. Does truth mean factual truth? Yes, it does. Objective truth? Yes. But it means more than that. It also means truth that is embodied in fleshed. It means truth that is the character of an individual we find in Jesus Christ the one whose glory is displayed by the grace and the truth that he powerfully delivers to people. This is good, by the way. And Kathy texted me this morning and said, I'm going to be in the bookstore if anybody wants to come by and buy one today. But it's rich. It's very, very rich. Full of grace and truth. Secondly, the lamb to the slaughter, and yet at the same time, the Lord of circumstances. Everybody on this earth either dies passively, it could be self-inflicted, but it's neither would be true for Jesus. Jesus, in a unique way, in John 10, this is John 10, 18, no one takes it from me, talking about his life. This is the sound of a victor and a conqueror. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. It wasn't too many weeks ago in John, we were looking at the triumphal entry, first Palm Sunday, and we mentioned the meekness of Jesus on the colt. Let's say it one more time. Second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now the second person in the flesh on a colt of a donkey is the definition of meekness. Here's this one who is sovereign over all of life and creation. He's this, we name this, here's another doctrine. He's the agent of creation, which means he's the creator. He's the one that created all of this. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. You know, we sing a mighty fortress is our God, and we get to that word, says Lord Sabaoth his name. So as we sing things and we think, I wonder what that means. Lord Sabaoth means that he's the Lord of the armies of heaven. He's the captain of the hosts of heaven. I want you to think in terms of that, the donkey. And let me read from Revelation 19. Here's the same one. Now you're considering in your mind, am I thinking majesty? Am I thinking meekness? Again, should have already had this at the place. But Revelation 19. Wouldn't you know it'd be the two pages I can't get apart. In Revelation 19, and the rejoicing in heaven, as it's called here, and the next part being the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you're, again, meek or majesty on a colt. Now, here's the end time. Here's when he returns. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried, Hallelujah. It talks about how the smoke from her goes up forever. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And he says, then I saw heaven open from a colt to this. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. It is unbelievable how all this fits with John. Of course, John wrote Revelation, the Word of God, eternal, and describing him from the triumphal entry and the meekness, and then we see in the end times on the white horse. Well, just for the sake of time, why don't you, if you're taking notes, write down also Revelation 7, 9, and 10. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. In John 12, verse 32, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the whole earth, will draw all people to myself. That Revelation 7 is a reference to every nation, every tongue, every tribe coming to the Lamb that has been slain. And at one point, they were talking about the end, too. They're waving palm branches of all things. Suffering servant, number three, and also a willing son, the willing son. I read that, I thought it was really interesting, that John does not emphasize the prayer agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. The language of, nevertheless, my will, but thy will be done. John, to suit his own purposes, he portrays Jesus in prayer sovereignty. So one is prayer agony, but John wants us to hear prayer sovereignty. In John 17, 24, Father, I desire, see, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Again, don't you hear the word of a champion there? That's the voice of a champion. And he wants you to see his glory. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Not that we fully understand it or can put ourselves there and see it necessarily, but I mean, does that not help some understanding that when that armed militia came to get him in the garden, and they say, are you Jesus? And he says, I am. And they all fall back to the ground. Meek or majesty, majestic, both. What's your perception of this Christ child in the manger? And then notice fourthly, the gruesome game. This game they played with him after the garden. The truth was proclaimed. You ever noticed that when they played these gruesome games with our Lord and our Savior, that they were speaking truth as they were doing it? For example, in John 19, verse 3, they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. John 18, 33, Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the King of the Jews? Back to John 19, verse 15, they cried, Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, Shall I crucify your king? John 19, 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. As I'm reading this, I'm preaching to you, in your mind, in your heart, you're asking, what is my perception of the Christ child in the manger? If it's all majesty and no meekness, it's wrong. If it's all meekness and no majesty, it's off base. And so it's both. I would imagine that you are seeing the Christ child in the manger with a different, little bit different view than you did 2 years ago. Would you agree or be with me in that there's something a little bit different than it was 2 years ago in 2019? I think that all that has occurred, and we see through a glass dimly, and I realize that back, behind and ahead, but as we see in our own culture, they play gruesome games with Jesus in our culture, don't they? The disregard for God, the disregard for His Word, disregard for His image, disregard for life, disregard for marriage. They are playing gruesome games. But you're a Christian. You're light in the world. And what your worldview is to look through the gruesomeness of our culture and find truth. And you will find it because you're a Christian. You might even hear it in the pagans' expressions that they're actually expressing truth. But you look through the gruesomeness so you can see light. That's what gives you hope. It's what gets you out of bed in the morning. You need to, first of all, you read the Word in order to do that. You put your mind in Scripture. But in a practical way, and I've talked about world news so much, but world news, the world news organization and the podcast, The World and Everything in It, is my help, personally, practically, to listen to a podcast and hear the news that looks through the gruesomeness and the games that are being played and helps me understand. So again, I just commend, it's one of the best things we've got for us in understanding a worldview, the magazine, the podcast and all. But what you want to see is the one who we just read in Revelation, whose name is Faithful and True. Did you hear me read? He even has a name that only he himself knows. Fifth, the regal loss of life and the sovereign power to take it up again. In John 1930. You ever wonder, not what the words were, because we know what the last words of Jesus were on the cross, but what they sounded like and the demeanor, because we know he was exhausted and we know he was near death. And again, we don't know. I can't tell you exactly, but I can tell you it was spoken by the sovereign king. And when he died, it was not that death had conquered him. He was conquering death. And so it's not as if the nails and the cross and the beatings took his life and he just slumped over dead because he couldn't take it anymore. He gave his life up. So when he says, "It is finished," it's poignant. He's saying it. He knows that. He believes it. And then he bows his head and he gives up his spirit regally. It's crucial when you talk about perception of Christ. This is crucial to your salvation. To know that in the same way he regally dismissed his spirit, and he did it sovereignly, in the same way he regally took it up again and rose from the dead and conquered death. The Jewish leaders, all their hatred, couldn't keep him in the grave. You know, Pilate, Rome, with all the power in the world, couldn't get him out alive out of the tomb. Even Satan, in all his power, could not keep him dead. Even death itself had no victory over this one whom you're thinking about this morning and how you perceive him. So as you're continuing in your Advent journey this year, and I hope you're doing it through the Word of God first, worship privately and worshiping corporately like this, asking how you view him, John himself would say, I'm going to tell you, you can't do it with eyes of flesh. When you think about somebody who spent 3 years with Jesus, who was known as the disciple Jesus loved, they were very, very close. John went into some third heaven when he wrote Revelation. He talks about how it's not by the flesh, it's not by sight, it's by faith. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight, which means we believe it, kind of what Whitfield was alluding to in this devotional. We believe it. We believe it is fact. It's factual, and it's objective truth. He wrote. He came to this earth historically, died, and rose from the dead. But that does not make you a Christian. And it could be you have been sitting here your entire life in this sanctuary. It's never the scales never fell. The heart never went from the head to the heart to understand that believing is trusting. Not in yourself, but trusting in him alone, the Christ child, and what he did for you in his humiliation, what he has done for you in his exaltation. Now, on the other hand, many of you have been coming here, or wherever you are, you were reared decades and decades of Christmases knowing and understanding the humility and majesty of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Others of you who are not, I would encourage you to listen to the Spirit's voice even this morning. That's not manipulation. I mean, only the Holy Spirit can change the heart of a mind and a heart. Change a heart and a mind. Only the Holy Spirit can do that in your life right now. It is a sense that other Christians will tell you, it just dawns on you. And then when you believe, it changes everything. And you realize that all that we're doing right now and singing about and talking about the children, everything gives us life. It's life-changing and it's life-giving. Gloria in excelsis Deo. See, glory in the highest to God. Let me pray, and then I want to introduce the hymn and make a couple announcements. Father, thank you for all this. We don't know. We can't grasp it, but we do have the Holy Spirit of Jesus himself teaching us, revealing to us, illuminating us. And we want more, we want more, we want more. So please don't let up. Keep working in each one of our hearts. Grow us. And we thank you again for our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.